Father, we're so grateful for, again, the time that we have together. And I'm so grateful, God, that this is Easter Sunday and we can, in a special way, remember the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of Him, Father, that we come together. It's Him who we want to focus on and His Word. And God, we want to truly lift You up and glorify You and really behave as men and women who know the resurrected Christ in a personal, intimate way. That we have the Holy Spirit living within us, empowering us, that we might live totally unique lives, and that we might fill out our roles, that we might truly be the men that You've called us to be and the women that You want us to be. Father, we pray this not so that we can feel good about ourselves or glory in anything that we've done, but we pray this so that You might be lifted up, that You might be honored, that You might be pleased, and that we might truly know that we've worshiped this morning as a result of our time together. Thanks for the singing, the announcements, and everything else as well. Please be with us now and be our teacher. And in Jesus' name, amen. Eminent theologian, contemporary scholar, and sociological expert, Cyndi Lauper, in a recent interview stated that the three biggest oppressors of women are the church, the family, and the government. What's interesting about that statement is that unknowingly, girls just want to have fun. Lauper picks on all three of God's ordained institutions in one sentence, which lets me know once again that the women's role issue, the battle for women's rights, and the conflict that young Christian women are having today in filling out their role in contemporary society is not a political issue. It is not a sociological issue. It is not a sexist issue. It is not a cultural issue. It is a biblical issue. A biblical issue. And it is God who designed the role for women. And it is God who designed the role for men. He is the one to blame. Not Hugh Hefner. Not Gloria Steinem. But God, in His Word, has laid out the pattern for both men and women. And the only way that a woman will ever be totally fulfilled and truly happy and blessed in this life will be if she fulfills two qualifications. Number one, if she turned from her sin and follow Christ as Lord. Turn from her sin and follow Christ as Lord. That she become a true born-again believer. That she truly follows Christ. That she's given her life to Him and says, no matter what, I will follow You. I need You. I need a Savior. This applies to men as well. And then number two, to cling to the Scripture as the only pattern, catch that word only, the only pattern to follow for the women's role. That's the only way that you'll be truly blessed in this life, that you'll be truly happy, that you really fill out what God has ordained and designed for you. Number one, to turn from her sin and follow Christ as Lord. Number two, to cling to the Scripture as the only pattern to follow for the woman's role. And that's why we've been taking an in-depth look at the role of women, the biblical role of women from the book of Titus. And I want you to turn there again with me to Titus chapter 2 and discover God's plan for the single woman. Titus chapter 2. We've been taking one quality a week and kind of picking this passage apart point by point and trying to survey the entire Word of God to supplement our study of this particular passage. And in the weeks to follow, we're going to kind of finish the role of women. By the end of April, we'll be done and we'll start into the role of men. So you should be encouraged by that. But what are the essential qualities of the young woman? The essential qualities of the young woman are found in verse 4 of Titus chapter 2. And it says this, that they, the older women, if you look at the context, may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. We'll stop there because we haven't got to the men yet. And in our series, Let the Men Be Men and the Women Be Women, we've observed that all these qualities, if you look at them, they are internal qualities that work themselves out in outward behavior, in outward speech, in outward manifestation of lifestyle. They are internal qualities, internal things, not external things that you put on yourself or things that you do, but almost attitudes that work themselves out in actions. We also surveyed the scripture to discover the biblical role for women, especially for the single gal. And then we found out that she must be trainable. She must look to the older woman to show her how to be and fill out all these qualities of what God wants a woman to be. She also must desire that she be a woman in the fullest sense, because there's so many women today that really don't want to be women. They want to be men. And last time we discovered the essential quality of loving her husband. And that not only did we discover what the ultimate woman was and what the ultimate mate would be, but we also learned how to prepare for marriage. And the best way, of course, would be to live out the principles of the Word of God concerning your role. The best way to prepare for marriage is to live out the principles that God has laid out concerning your role, whether it be a man or whether it be a woman. For you women, you should seek to be as loyal to your commitments as Hannah. You should be discerning and as intelligent as Abigail. And you should be as obedient and righteous before the Lord as Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Why? Because your first priority and commitment is to the Lord, and your second commitment is to your husband. And then that leads us to our third commitment for you gals, or your third priority. What is your third highest priority? What is your third highest commitment as a young woman to prepare for and to fill out for the rest of your life? That's also found in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Look there with me, would you? It says there that the young woman is to love her what? Her children. Or another way of stating that for us is to say that the third overall priority for the young single woman is to prepare for loving her children. Loving her children. Next to the Lord and next to your husband, loving your children is that third highest priority. Her third highest priority is her family, her children. And if it's that important, we ought to spend this morning looking at what it means to really love your children. What it means. And what it means is found all throughout the Bible. But one of the places it's found is right there in Titus 2:4. The phrase to love your children comes from one Greek word, philan or philotechnos. Philotechnos, which comes from two words, phileo and technon. Phileo meaning to love, technon meaning children. And literally it means children lovers. Children lovers. Now, if you're a thinking person, you're probably thinking this morning, well, you know, that's not really that hard to do. I mean, I love kids. I love kids. And that's really not as easy as it sounds when it comes right down to it, gals and guys. Especially when the children grow older and have their own conversations with you and dialogue with you as their own thinking person. And it's not mommy and daddy telling them what to do, but all of a sudden now they're thinking and making decisions on their own. And it gets tough, especially when they have conversations like this one between a father and a son. The dad says, "Why don't you get yourself a job?" Son says, "Why?" Father says, "So you can earn some money." And the son says, "Well, why?" So the father says, so you can put some money in the bank and earn some interest." The son goes, "Why?" The father says, "So when you're old, you can use the money in your bank account and you'll never have to work again." The son says, "I'm not working now." It can be frustrating. It can be tough to love your kids. Also, in light of the fact that the kind of love that's talked about here is not agape. Phileo is the word, not agape. Agape is that self-sacrificing love, that love that loves because of deeds. Phileo is the love that likes. It's really the love that cares emotionally for another person. Which means that the phrase loving your children could correctly be translated to like your children. To like them. To love your children emotionally. Or to have positive feelings towards your offspring. But if you're like me, you're asking yourself, why an exhortation to like kids? I love kids. They're fun. They do cute things. Nothing's been more fun for me in the past few months to watch my son, my 16-month-old son, Matthew, to do the things that he does. I like watching him. He's fun to be around. I mean, there's nothing more fun than watching him grow and develop and play little games like hide and seek. You know, where he looks at you and he kind of goes, "Ha!" And then he turns around and he looks over his shoulder like he's saying, come chase me. And then he goes and hides somewhere. And when he hides somewhere, of course, in his mind, if he doesn't see you, you can't see him, right? So, you know, you see him like this, his little head sticking out somewhere, and he loves to find these little cubby holes, you know? And you come around the corner, you go, I see you! And then he crumples because he knows you're going to tickle him and he's going to wipe out. Or to watch him, you know, put a hat on him, and the first thing he does is runs to our bedroom where there's this mirror. So he can look at himself, and you'll hear him, you know, bump, 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 bump. You hear him go into the bedroom, and then you hear him go, ha! As he laughs at himself with a mirror. Or hear him say new words like, all gone, socks, his best friend, RJ. RJ. He says, hot. You go up to him, you go, Matthew, is that hot? And he'll go, hot. That's fun. I mean, that's really fun. You know, he says, bye-bye, cookie, of course, the keywords. Mommy, daddy, cuckoo clock. It's also been really fun, sort of sarcastically, to have him learn how to wake us up in the morning. And then he also knows how to jump on you in the morning, where he comes up and crawls up on the bed, and he climbs up on top of you and wants to play horsey, even though you haven't woken up. You want to play horsey on his face. But you don't, because you love him. And how he imitates you, you know, how he'll, you say, no, no, Matthew, and he'll look at you and he'll go, no, no. Cute kid. Or you'll read the newspaper, and then he'll grab the newspaper and he'll walk around. You know he doesn't read, you know. I know he doesn't read. But he walks around just intent, you know, looking just like mom and dad. And it's even cute to watch him hike his little leg when he knows he's going to get a spanking, you know. You kind of, you sit there, oh, Matthew, I'm sorry, and you have to spank him. And he just kind of goes, and that's cute, you know, it really is. How can you not like kids? I mean, there's nothing more entertaining than being around them. And I don't really understand, in one sense, how Paul was exhorting them to love kids. I mean, how about the six-year-old who for weeks kept telling his first grade teacher about this impending birth? He's going to have this little sister or this little brother come at their house. And he was so excited. So every day he'd tell his teacher, I'm going to have a baby sister or a baby brother, you know, and he'd tell his teacher this every time he went to school. And then one day his mom let him sit up on her lap and feel this unborn child in her womb. And he was really impressed. I mean, his eyes just went. But he never said anything, which was kind of strange. And what was even more strange, he stopped telling his teacher every day about this little baby brother, little baby sister that they were going to have at their house. And finally, the teacher grabbed the little kid and said, Johnny, tell me, you haven't told me about this little baby brother or little baby sister that you're going to have in your home. What's happened? And he burst into tears and he goes, I think mommy ate it. Poor kid. Really got a warped view of the birds and the bees. Man. Well, that's great. You know, you can't help but love with kids when they come up with stuff like that and the words that they say and they mutilate. So why an exhortation to love, even though it's the most natural thing for a father to do and for a mother to do? Why? Who wouldn't love their offspring? Why does Paul exhort them? Well, first of all, there's several reasons. And first of all, because of the culture in which the first century women lived. Because of the culture in which they lived. See, there were some cultural considerations that brought about this exhortation. And I think they apply to today as well. The first cultural influence that women had to contend with in the first century was that raising kids was a duty and an obligation. Many of the marriages in the first century were arranged, and children were basically a part of that arrangement. I mean, they would have marriage relationships so that they could have offspring to carry on the family name. And if a husband treated his wife poorly, many times that wife would be tempted to fill out her bitterness toward their children because she couldn't get back to the husband or get back at the husband in that particular culture. So Paul commands the young women first to love, or literally to like, their husbands, and then secondly to like their children. So there was an obligation factor there. I mean, I've got to love them, or I've got to be with them. But he says, hey, I want you to go beyond just that. I want you to like them. I want you to emotionally care for your children as well as your husband. The second cultural consideration was the attitude of almost all peoples concerning children during the first century. You got to remember that they didn't have all the conveniences that we sense today and we experience today. And in their first century culture, children were basically a burden and a hardship. And except for carrying on the family name, or the necessity of procreation or helping with the work of life, they basically were more mouths to feed. And that made it a kind of a serious indictment in the first century. And Paul responds to that by saying, love them emotionally. Don't see them as a burden. Don't see them as more mouths to feed, but love them emotionally. Care for them. The third cultural consideration that must be understood in order to really fully comprehend what Paul is saying here is that in the first century, there was an extreme lack of natural affection. An extreme lack of natural affection. In Romans 1:31, it states that those who don't know the Lord may manifest a lack of divine relationship by being without tenderness. In the first century, parents may and often did manifest a lack of tenderness, a natural tenderness that would be expressed toward children, a lack of being loving or being unloving. And it refers to the lack of feelings of natural tenderness as seen in a mother who might abandon her child or expose her child or kill her child, or a husband who might desert his family, or older children who might not care for their aging parents. That's what he refers to when he says a lack of tenderness or without natural affection. And this lack of affection was especially seen in the killing of innocent children and babies. One writer states this. This is historical documentation. This crime, so abhorrent to all the feelings of humanity, was common among the heathen and still is. The Canaanites, we are told in Psalm 56, sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. Manasseh among the Jews imitated their example and introduced the horrid custom of sacrificing children to Molech and set an example by offering his own children. Among the ancient Persians, it was a common custom to bury children alive. In most of the Grecian states, infanticide was not merely permitted, but actually enforced by law. The Spartan lawgiver expressly ordained that every child that was born should be examined by the ancient men of the tribe, and that if found weak or deformed, should be thrown into a deep cavern at the foot of Mount Tegeus. Aristotle, in his work on government, enjoins or agrees with the exposure of children that are naturally feeble and deformed in order to prevent an excess of population. But among all the nations of antiquity, the Romans were the most unrelenting in their treatment of infants. Romulus obliged the citizens to bring up all their male children and the eldest of the females, proof that the others were being destroyed. The Roman father had an absolute right over the life of his child, and we have an abundant proof that that right was often exercised. Romulus expressly authorized the destruction of all children that were deformed, only requiring the parents to exhibit them to the five nearest neighbors and to obtain their consent of their death. This was happening quite a bit in the first century. And as horrible as that was, is it really any different than our society? Really? Is it? And its contemporary abuses of children and infants? What about moral crimes against infants, such as over 125,000 abortions every month? In our country, there are 125,000 abortions every month. You realize that that's 4,100 children die every day in our nation, unborn children. 173 die each hour. Then that means that 86 unborn children have died since I've started speaking this morning. 86 since we started. In our nation, just our nation, not the world. Or what about the thousands of children who are sexually abused, exploited in child pornography, and kidnapped every year for immoral reasons? That goes on all the time. All the time. Or consider the 60,000 children that run away from home every year because they are willfully beaten, burned, or starved by their parents or guardians. 60,000 every year. You know, each of us screams at these injustices, yet slowly, gradually, and ever so deceptively, a lack of natural affection has not only permeated our society, but also has made inroads into the church and into our attitudes concerning children and into the Christian family of the 80s. To many mothers, and some of you in this room, mothers-to-be, they consider their role as a mother a duty to be performed rather than a pleasure to be desired. Let me say that again. Many, and most people growing up in our culture outside of the church, and even in the church, consider the role of a mother as a duty to be performed rather than a pleasure to be desired. Therefore, in our culture, as it was in the first century, children are taken a back seat. Not that they rule the family, but they are a priority. Over 42% of the children in our nation are being pushed off to professionals. Over 42% of the children in our nation are being pushed off to professionals. Almost half of our children in this nation are either latchkey kids where they come home from school, let themselves in, and raise themselves, allowing television to set their moral standards. And if they're not letting the professionals of TV raise their kid, they're letting a daycare center do it for them. A daycare center do it for them. You know, it really grieves me, even at Grace, to see Christian mothers and potential mothers and fathers justifying daycare. There seems to be a mentality, have you noticed it? A mentality pervading our society which believes that children don't really need a mother and a father. They don't really need a mom and a dad. The children can really care for themselves. You know, that goes contrary to Scripture. I just want to make that perfectly clear. That attitude that says the kids can raise themselves is absolutely dichotomous against what the Scripture says. Scripture says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And it's the parent's responsibility to train that kid up. And when they forfeit that responsibility, you're being disobedient to the Lord. There is no option. It is not an option. It is so clear, it hits you in the face. Yet even in our society, even in this group, we have people going, what about daycare? Shouldn't we be able to just go back to work and pursue our career? I want you to know, without a single doubt, that that is absolutely contrary to Scripture. A fellow pastor shared with me that he was watching the Mike Douglas show. And this young actress was on, and she was plugging this particular movie that she was involved in. And in plugging this movie, she also wanted to say something to her sick boy who was watching TV at home. So she said to his little boy who was watching TV, she said, be a good mother to yourself. What a crime. What a disaster. Add to the daycare and the latchkey abuses, which are 42% of our society, add to that 22% of our population are raised by one parent. One parent. Add to that 15% of the children are born out of wedlock. And that adds up to a society that has no natural affection toward children. Same thing. That's just as contemporary as Paul's exhortation to the Romans. We live in the same kind of society. You know, there are butcherings going on all around us. And yet we sit silent and wonder, how could the Romans destroy a born child when we do the same thing? We have no natural affection toward children. We view the family as an inconvenience to higher priorities, whatever they may be. We have that attitude that says children are something that I want to get rid of so I can get on with life and what life is supposed to be. But that's not what the Bible says. It's no wonder that Judge Beatrice Maloney, a woman of Fall River, Massachusetts, affirmed that women are almost entirely to blame for the lower moral standards in the United States. This is a woman saying this. She says, women are anxious to exercise freedoms and permissiveness promoted by the women's movement. And as a result, the dissolution of marriages, homes, and families. In nearly two decades as a judge, I've heard more than 10,000 divorce and separation and custody cases. And I've seen moral decay, especially in family responsibilities, divorce, permissiveness, and the shirking of duties. I blame women almost entirely for the lowering the moral standards of this country. That's a heavy statement coming from a woman. That is really a heavy statement. I'm not saying that I agree totally with that. I'm just saying that that is a really heavy statement for a woman to come up with. Now, let's be honest. I mean, almost every mother or mother-to-be at one time resents her children. You know? I mean, if you're a mother, and there's a couple of you here, you're going to resent your kid. I mean, if you haven't already, I know you will. I mean, after waking up in a bad mood, whining all day, only wanting to be held, not eating any meal, doing all the things he knows are wrong, loading up his diapers 10 to 12 times during one day, you'd resent your kid too. I have. Let me affirm, though, that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can replace mom. When she's gone from the home, something dies in the heart of the child. It's really true. It's really true. And since this is true, how can we love children? How can we love our own children and recapture the natural affection that's draining from our society? Well, first of all, you must know the elements of a godly family. You must know the elements of a godly family. Dr. Paul Meyer, in his book, Christian Child Rearing and Personality Development, says that there are at least five key things to a right parent-child relationship. He says this. First of all, there must be love. The parents must have a genuine love for each other and for their children. Second is discipline, a firm, consistent discipline. Third is consistency. Both parents, guys, listen to this. Both parents should use the same rules and consistently enforce them so that what a child gets away with on some occasion, he is not being punished for on others. Fourth, to healthy relationships is example, that both the husband and the wife must be godly examples and don't expect their children to do anything that they're not willing to do, spiritually speaking. And finally, Dr. Meyer says headship, that the husband, the father, is to be the head of the home. A majority of the neurotics that we see today in our society grew up in homes where the father was either absent, listen to that, guys, when you're thinking about your career, or weak, and the mother was domineering. And both parents must function in their roles in order for the child to come out the way he's supposed to come out. Both parents must fulfill their roles, not just the woman. The second on how to prepare to love your children is to honor the role of a mother. Honor the role of a mother. Theodore Roosevelt said this, "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, the businessman, the artist, or the scientist." I really agree with that. 1 Timothy 2:15 says that the woman will be preserved in childbearing. Actually, the word preserved there is saved or rescued. Saved or rescued. The woman will be saved in childbearing. And in childbearing, it means that a great deal of her significance, a great deal of the woman's significance is found in bearing and training children. Her key contribution to the kingdom of God will be in the influence of in the life of her children. Let me say that again. Her key influence and ministry in the kingdom of God will be her influence into the life of her children. One of the greatest preachers of our country in the last century, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, had four sons. They all became ministers. At a reunion, one of friends of the family asked one of the sons, who was a preacher, "Who is the greatest preacher in the Morgan family?" And there was five of them present, his dad and all four sons. And the son looked right at his dad and he said, "The greatest preacher in our family is our mother." And that's exactly right. The greatest amount of influence in that family was felt on the presence of the mother, not the dad. Yeah, he was the head. Yeah, he did set an example, but it was the mother's influence that brought those boys to that place. The mother's influence. It is her key role. Next to that of being a wife, and it should be the goal that is being prepared for and honored. Do you honor the role of mother? We should have given this on Mother's Day. The third way to prepare for motherhood is to begin to practice the principles of mothering found in the Word of God. What does a mother do in Scripture besides change diapers, feed, give birth, clean? Dad does that every once in a while too. Well, this is what the Bible says, and I just want to survey a couple of things for you. She does this. She sets a standard for the home. She sets a standard for the home, Proverbs 18. Or actually, Proverbs 1:8, excuse me, and then Proverbs 6:20. She disciplines in the home. Dad does not do all the disciplining, by the way, gals. She models her faith. She influences the next generation for the kingdom of God. She shares her relationship with God and His Word daily with her family. There shouldn't be a day go by that somehow when they begin to understand and comprehend that they see Christ in her. She's so intimate with God that she leaks her relationship all over her kids every day. She is spiritually responsible, but not solely so, for her kids, for her children. The Father shares in that, and of course God shares in that as well. She is compassionate to her family. Almost the same thing as what Titus is exhorting them to emotionally care for. She's compassionate toward her children. You ever seen moms in stores sometimes that are not compassionate toward their kids? Doesn't it make you mad? Stupid kid! You know, they kick them down the hallway, or they wail them, or they shake them around, or they yell at them, or they just rip their dignity away from them. Christian mother's compassionate to her family. She is the link to a godly society or a lack of one. If our society falls apart, a great deal of that will fall on the role of a mother, whether they did their job or not. It's true. She also makes her office her home and rules it well. She views her children as a heritage, a reward, and a source of happiness from God. Let me say that again. That's really key. She views her children as a heritage, as a reward. Is that something you're looking forward to? And a source of happiness from God. It's a blessing. It's a gift, not a burden. And she sees that as something that she's allowed to teach and train them and influence them for the kingdom's sake. She has a great deal with influencing the home. She really sets the standards in the home. Susanna Wesley, some of you have heard about, was the wife of a pastor and the mother of 19 children. No kidding.
Ouch.
Yeah, ouch. Christian history really has listed her as one of the ideal women, ideal mothers, one of the champion mothers. Some of you might agree. And she came up with some rules for her household. And that's what the scripture says, that she rules her household. This is the rules that she came up with. I just want to give you an idea. Number one, no child was to be given a thing because he cried for it. You know how hard that is? Kids screaming at you. If a child wanted to cry, cry softly in her house was the word given to that child. And rarely was a child with 19 kids ever heard crying loudly in her home. Number two, no eating and drinking between meals except when sick. That's tough. You think that's easy. That's hard. Number three, sleeping was also regulated. When very small, a child was given 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours in the afternoon, and this was shortened until no sleeping was allowed during the daytime. Number four, punctuality. The little ones were laid in the cradle and rocked to sleep at 7 p.m. Each child was put to bed at 7 p.m., and then at 8 p.m. she left the room sharply. She never allowed herself to sit by the bed until the child was asleep. Number five, the little ones had their own little tables near the main table. And when they could handle a knife and fork, they were promoted to the family table. That's pretty wise. Number six, each one must eat and drink everything before him. Number seven, children must address each other as sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. Yeah. And number eight, she never allowed herself to show her ill temper or scold the children in an anger and a hostile way. I bet you that was hard. Fourth, in ways to prepare for mothering, and probably the most important, is to believe with a whole heart that mothering is the key to a healthy society, and even more important than that, that is the key to influence the next generation for the glory of God. It is the key to influence the next generation for the glory of God. The greatest ministry you will have, ladies, I mean this sincerely, will not be to be a great teacher, to not be a great missionary, to not be a great speaker, but be a great mother. You fail at mothering, you have no right to speak, to teach, to be a missionary. You have no right. Just as an elder has no right to be an elder, if his family is not in subjection to him. Same thing. Same thing. It's not a double standard. It fits for both male and female. And guys, you ought to take serious note of that. Your children in the future, if they aren't what God expects them to be, you have no right to minister either. Most important role a woman can fulfill is that of a full-time mother. Don't be intimidated by the world. Gals, don't be intimidated by the world. They're trying to sell you a lie. And the lie has permeated the church. It really has. And some of us have really bought it. I think it's sad. Don't give in to the extreme self-centeredness of our culture and decide in advance that you're not going to be a full-time mother. So I'll be a celibate, even though you're not one. We're not going to have kids, even though that's probably one of the greatest blessings that you'll ever experience in marriage and in a relationship and what that will all was designed for. Don't give a premeditated answer to a situation that you haven't even gotten into. Study and go over the scriptures and apply them to yourself. Get excited, on the other hand, about the high privilege of bearing children for the glory of God. Get excited about that. Look forward to that. Plan it. Dream about it. Have high expectations. Well, what should be our response? What should be our response? Turn on the next overhead. To loving our children. Well, first, for you women, number one, build a relationship with one, two, or three families, which we've been telling you again and again to do. And some of you have, and I'm excited about that. Become a friend of the kids of those families. Become their friend. For some of you, seek to be their favorite babysitter. One that when you come over, they can hardly stand it. They can hardly wait for you to come over. Not because you let them throw spaghetti against the wall and stuff like that, but because you really care about them. You really love them. You really pay attention to them. You play with them. Learn to recognize their strengths and weaknesses in this particular family of young children. Know what they're going to try and snow you with, you know, and pull over your head. Know them, really get to know them, and then like them as well. Like them as well. Number two, learn to express love to all children. Train yourself to brighten up when they come in the room. Even the snotty kids. Even the ones that are really hard to like. You know, and we could do this to each other as well. You know, there's nothing more appealing to someone when they enter a room or they say hi and your whole face lights up and go, "Hey, how you doing?" But even kids really respond to that. They really respond to that. Learn how to do that. Give them attention, even though there's a whole bunch of big people around. There's nothing worse than being a little kid in a room of a whole bunch of adults and they're lost. They're lost. And no one cares enough to squat down and get eye level with them and talk to them. Hug them. Learn how to play with them. Care for them. Now, some of you, that's not a problem. But some of you could learn how to do that. Number three, pray that God would assist you in learning how to appreciate, understand, honor, and look forward to the role of a mother. Ladies, please don't say this as a Muellerism, okay? Don't see this as a Muellerism. That is the best career that you could look forward to. It's the best career that you could look forward to, being a full-time mother. I didn't say it. God said it. Just look at the passages that talk about women. It's just mothering all over it. It's the highest career that you could look forward to. Number four, assist other women, preferably ones that you know, but maybe some that you don't know, in dealing with their children. Help them in times of distress. Start bringing meals over to pregnant gals or gals that are burned out or ones that you see on Sunday that are just frayed. You ever seen them? You know, can hardly get their hair combed to get to church on time and to maintain and try and keep control of that little kid that's running around. Help those gals. Help them. Assist them. Come over once a week, once a month. And say, "Hey, let me watch your kid." I almost said Brett. So that you can go out shopping or do something or you know, go get your hair cut or do something. But assist those gals that are in distress. Number four, learn the skills now. I guess that's what we're trying to say. Learn the skills of mothering now. Number five, when you're praying for your husband, and by the way, you really ought to pray for your husband to be. Whoever it is, don't list names if you don't know. You know, "I'd like so-and-so and so-and-so." Pray for your husband. I know that I heard that Billy Graham, when I was 19 years old, prayed for his wife every day. And I thought, man, what a good thing. And when I was 20 years old, it took me about 6 months to get with it, I started praying for my wife. I didn't know who she was. And I prayed for 4 years, and God gave me the ultimate woman. You pray. You pray for your wife or husband-to-be. When you pray for your wife or husband-to-be, gals, excuse me, your husband-to-be, don't only pray that he be a spirit-filled man, but that he would be a great father to your children. That he would be one who would truly love the children, lead the home, love the kids, play with them, be the kind of dad that they need in our society especially, that has little fathers and little mothers instead of great fathers and great mothers. For you men, number one, stop being afraid of children. Stop being afraid of children. I watch you guys, and I know exactly where you're coming from. I didn't even want to hold a baby. You know, I'm going to break it, you know. Golly, it's going to drool on me. Learn how to be around kids and love it. I know a friend of mine who I've spent a lot of time with. He really loves kids, and you'd never know it. He's really a hard guy. He's about 21 years old, 22, and he's really a hammer. I mean, he's a guy that just makes decisions. He's Mr. Leader, and he's one of my, I'm one of his greatest fans. But whenever I see this guy around kids, it's a totally different, total transformation. Guy plays with them, loves with them, talks to them. He's totally at home with little kids. That's the kind of guy you ought to be. Totally at home with little children. Be around them and love them. The best way is to build a relationship with a family that has kids and become the kid's favorite uncle. The favorite guy. I remember when Christy and Casey, Ray and Connie's little girls, I used to come home and Casey didn't even know how to pronounce words yet. So she called me Fiss. That was my name. And she'd go, "Fiss is home! Fiss is home!" And you know, that really meant a lot to me. I had built a relationship with her, and we could talk and dialogue, and we could play, and it really helped me to feel comfortable when Matt came around. It really did. I felt like I could be around little kids. I have a suggestion for some of you guys who want to break in cold turkey, is just assign yourself to go down and help in the nursery one evening service. Just do it. It'll change your life. You'll never be the same. And then build a relationship with a family or something. Get to know little kids. Be around them. You know, there's a reason why I sometimes bring Matthew out here. And that's because I want you to get to know him. I want you to see a father and a son. I want you to feel comfortable around little kids. Because I really feel that part of our job as a college minister is to prepare you to be married, to prepare you to be the fathers and the mothers that God has called you to be. I think that's legitimate. I hope you do too. Number two, never belittle a woman for giving attention, for the attention that she gives to children. You should really praise God that some gals sometimes ignore you so that they can spend time with little kids. You know what? Never belittle that. Never put them down for that. Never go, "Oh, you're so gushy around." Never do that. Never. That's something that you want to cultivate in all the friends, the girl-friends that you have. Number three, when you pray for your wife-to-be, pray that she not only be godly, but also an excellent mother. One who will influence your children to be like Christ. Number four, esteem children very highly. Give them attention. Compliment them. You know, very few children today have dads that really are doing what the dads are supposed to do. I can still remember three distinct times when my dad took me out in the backyard and told me what a great guy I was. They never forget that. I used to walk out when ministering to the junior hires. I'd walk out from the center door and I'd pick out one kid and I'd go over and hug him. I'd just go, "Man, I missed you this week." And I'd hug him. And I'd tell him something I appreciate about him. And usually the response was this, "Hey, get away, get away." And they go, "No, just kidding, just kidding." And what it was is they had this incredible lack of comfort with that, but it's the very thing they wanted. Guys, all you have to do to minister to some of the kids around here is say, "Hey, you're looking great today. Boy, you know, I really appreciate your smile. I really like the way that you laugh." Man, that means everything to some of these kids. And guys, you need to cultivate that. Be a real person. Don't ignore the little ones. Number five, become the kind of man that children wish to follow. That they wish to idolize. They wish to imitate. You're their hero, but make sure that it's Christ in you that they want to imitate. Christ in you. Number six for guys, be responsible now. Be responsible now. You know, guys, when you become a dad, it doesn't. Being a spiritual leadership and seeing things from God's perspective just doesn't happen when you become a dad. It starts now. Be responsible now. Be diligent now at work and at school. You know, because if you're not diligent now at work and at school, when you become a husband and you become a father, you will not be diligent and responsible then either. And lastly, be sensitive to others' needs. Look for the little things. Become a servant. Because there's no way you're really going to be a servant in the home unless you become a servant now. Become a servant now. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Father, that we can look ahead and see our role as a husband, see our role as a wife, see our role as a father or as a mother as something that's very important and something to be prepared for. Father, cause us to respond this morning, even if we don't like it, even if we struggle with it. Move us to respond. Father, that we would be more of what you want us to be. I pray, too, that the discussion time would go well for those who want to stay. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.